That has not happened before. That was the first.
And your heart just fell.
Oh, I loved it. I thought that was great. Okay. I want to try, if I can, to do a unit. And to do a unit, I have to do close to three chapters. And I think this is a challenge for all of us, but I think maybe we can do that. If you'll find Revelation chapter 12. So far this morning, the clocks in the back of the room that I've been depending on the last little while have quit working. So if it quits, we'll actually have more time than I think. But maybe we can. Yeah, that's the second clock we put up there. The first one seemed to be stuck on whatever time you set it on, if you get my drift. Now, we have been looking since chapter 6 at events that are happening subsequent to the Lamb taking what is called the scroll out of God's hand back in chapter 5. We believe that that represents human history, maybe future history, many people think that, and all of this under God's control and handed to Jesus to be under His control. And from that point, things have played out in groups of seven. What does it start with? Starts with seven seals, followed by... Not as easy as you think. A little pop quiz. If you haven't been here, just relax. Okay. Followed by seven trumpets. Seals were first. Then trumpets. Followed by?
Bowls.
No. We haven't gotten the bowls yet. Followed by thunder. And they didn't write that one down. Remember that? Now, what happens is that in the end of chapter 11, the seventh trumpet sounds. We actually stopped just before this, so we're going to talk very briefly about this. And following that, chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14, and even into the front end of chapter 15, seems to just be sort of random and extremely strange images or pictures. But if you look carefully, what you find is that buried in that are still groups of seven. So that's what I'm going to try to show you this morning. Now, I've got an outline up here. There's nothing with it yet. But the outline is that in these chapters are seven signs. And buried along with that are seven other things that seem to come along. So there's either one big group of seven and then some other things that happen that fit with that. And so that's what I'm going to try to work us through today. When you finish that, the tail end of chapter 15 goes into what are called the bowls, and then that sort of finishes the collection of seven. I will tell you, looking ahead, that chapters 17 and 18 are essentially commentary on all the things that are happening right in here. It's not so much something new as much as it is commentary on that. And then the remainder of the book remains for us to look at probably after the two-month period. So, if you'll take a look at chapter 12, verse 1. My translation begins with these words. Now a great sign appeared in heaven. Is that what yours says? Yours says wonders. Fine, but it still says signs. Okay. Portents. Okay. How much do you remember about the construction of the book of John? Remember that John wrote both the Gospel of John and this. He was the author of both of these under God's leadership. How much do you remember about the book of John? Do you remember that at the end of the book of John it says there were many other signs that Jesus did, but these were recorded so that you can believe and through belief have eternal life? Do you remember that sentence? Well, if you back up to the book of John, that's very late in the book of John. If you back up and walk through the book of John, what you find, if you look carefully, is seven signs. We call those now miracles, but the term that John uses in his gospel is pretty much this same word. And he tells you the first two or three, this is the first sign. That was the wedding at Cana. And then this is the second sign. It was the healing of someone. This is the, by the time he gets to the third sign, he quits telling you. And so you have to look a little bit more carefully. Something like that pattern occurs in this section. He tells you about the first one. And he tells you about the second one. Look at verse 3. But he doesn't tell you about any more. But if you want to call this seven signs, it actually works. So that's what I want to take you through today. And I need to say before we start, if you're looking for something literal out of the words that you're reading, I think your effort is hopeless. I understand that there are people who are going to look for literal in this. This is the part where I think I can almost guarantee you this is not literal. A very simple example for what it's worth. And this is some things that probably we won't see for a little while. Take a look in chapter 17, verse 1. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time on this today. We'll come back to this later. One of the seven angels that had the seven bowls came to speak to me and said, "Come here and I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who is enthroned beside abundant waters." Now, you may have to look a little bit, but what you find is that in the next little bit, they actually explain that to you. I'm not finding it right this second, but if you read through there, it says the waters that we talked about back there, those are the people of the world. When they start explaining imagery of that kind, you know it's supposed to be taken figuratively. And so I think probably most of this is. And here's the problem that I'd like you to consider that John has. There is warfare going on. There are battles being fought. But those battles are battles that are being fought in places human beings can't see. They are spiritual battles. How do you explain or picture that to people who might need to know about it? And how do you put words to things for which words don't fit? Because they're in a plane of experience that is beyond anything we can experience. And I think that's what's happening. We've talked about things that are happening on the earth with the destruction and the judgments that have come to bear both on people and on the land and on the sky. But now he turns and starts talking about the battles that are going along in heavenly places or in spiritual places. And in the process of doing that, the language gets much more interesting, much more involved, much more strange, if you will. But it's his attempt to put words to something for which words were never meant to fit. I don't think you're talking here about things that are happening after all the rest of this. I think what he's doing now is giving you a look. You've had a look at what's been happening on earth since chapter 6. Now we're coming back and looking. Here's what's been going on in heaven before and after. I'll try to help you understand how that works in just a moment. But let's get the seven signs down, if you will. So, the first sign is pretty easy. I don't want detail yet. I'll go back and get that as we go back through it. But the first sign is in Revelation 12, verse 1 and 2. And that sign is a woman about to give birth. There's a woman about to give birth. The second sign is verse 3. What's this? There's a dragon. Says red dragon, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Keep track of the movies that are being made and other things. The third sign is in verse 7. Now there's some things that happen in here. This is the little A sort of comes in when these two start to work. But the third sign starts in verse 7. What's in verse 7?
War.
There's a war. A war in heaven between whom? Michael and his angels. Now, Michael we believe to be one of the angels, but one of the chief angels. And so it talks in there, but it says Michael with his angels attacked the dragon. And if you look at the first of the next sentence, I think you're still within that same verse. What does it say?
Dragon.
Dragon. There's a war that breaks out in heaven. Now, if you look back to verse 4, it says, a second sign appeared in the sky. There was a huge dragon. It describes the dragon. Verse 4, its tail swept a third of the stars from the sky and hurled them to the ground. And in verse 9, it says that at the end of that battle between Michael and the dragon, what happens to the dragon? Hurled down to the earth and all his angels with him. Is that picture of the stars being hurled to the ground the same as the devil's angels being hurled to the ground? Maybe. Right. Remember, the standard answer to all questions in here is maybe. Right? Some are more likely maybes than others. So, you know, if you put these together, symbolic, powerful language, but this is something that happened a very long time ago. This is not in the future this is going to happen. As far as we can tell, this is a report of it. So that's why I'm saying I don't think it's all these things that happened under the descriptions of seals and trumpets and now this. I think this comes back and lays down on top of that. In fact, lays down way before some of this. Okay? Now, what's the third sign? Fourth sign. Thank you for keeping me straight. The fourth sign is in Revelation 13, verse 1.
Beast
who emerges from the sea. Okay? Next sign. Turn to verse 11, still in chapter 13.
Where does this beast come from? It says either earth
or ground. First beast comes from the sea. Second beast comes from the earth or from the ground. All right? Sixth sign. Revelation 14, verse 1. Revelation 14, verse 1. What do you see? Lamb is standing on Mount Zion. With whom? With 144,000 people. All with his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. Verse 2, I heard a sound coming out of heaven like the sound of the ocean or the roar of thunder. It was like the sound of harpists playing their harp. Verse 3, there before the throne, they were singing a new hymn in the presence of the four living creatures and the elders, a hymn that can only be learned by the 144,000 who have been redeemed from the world. Where are the 144,000? Got three verses. Where are they? They're on Mount Zion. Verse 3, where are they? They're in heaven before God's throne. Where are the 144,000? Well, it's either on earth and heaven, or it's first on earth and then in heaven. But there's at least two places mentioned. Don't miss this. Let me make a comment. Most people miss this. Don't you miss this. Okay. That is the sixth sign. Jesus with and the 144,000 it says have his name on their part. Okay. Are there 144,000? Maybe. But what else does 144,000 represent? 12, the Old Testament number, times 12, the New Testament number, times 1,000, which always means many or lots and lots and lots. Is it 144,000 as opposed to 143,999? Maybe. I doubt it, but maybe. Okay? Now, that's the sixth sign. The seventh sign is in verse 14 of chapter 14. verse 14 in chapter 14. There's a cloud, and sitting on it is one like the Son of Man with a gold crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Another angel came out of the sanctuary, shouted at the top of his voice to the one sitting on the cloud, "Ply your sickle and reap. Harvest time has come, and the harvest of the earth is ripe." And the one sitting on the cloud set his sickle to work on the earth, and the harvest of the earth was reaped. Another angel, who also carried... I'm still reading. Have you found that place? What's he carrying? That's the second angel with sickle. Came out of the temple in heaven, and the angel in charge of... Did they describe this angel? How did they describe the first one? Sitting on a cloud, looking like the Son of Man, gold crown on his head. Did they describe the second angel? What's he got in his hand? He's got a sharp sickle. And another angel, this one in charge of the fire, left the altar and shouted at the top of his voice to the one with the sharp sickle, "Put your sickle in and harvest the bunches of, from the vine of the earth. All of its grapes are ripe. And what follows is blood up to a horse's bridle as far away as 200 miles. Now, we're edging into commentary. I'm not going to say it very long because I want to go back and talk about this from the first. How many harvests are there? There's two. Most people miss that. Don't you? How many angels are doing the harvesting? Two. Most people miss that. Don't you? What are those harvests? One is the harvest of the earth. Nothing is said except the harvest comes in. The second is the harvest of the vine of the earth. And it talks about that harvest. Those grapes that are harvested are squashed in a wine press, and the blood that flows out is as deep as a horse's bridle 200 miles away. Mine says 1,600 furlongs, but I did the measurement. Furlong is an eighth of a mile, so the translation there. How many harvests?
Two. That's the seventh sign. Two angels with, how do you spell sickle? Two harvests.
Most people think there's one harvest, two. Don't miss that. Well, there's four angels total. There's one with a sickle and there's one that shouts to him. And there's another one with a sickle and there's another one that shouts to him. The one that shouts to the first angel comes out of the sanctuary or the temple. The one that shouts at the second one leaves the altar where he's kindling the fire. Is there an image there? Is there an image there? We're not going to start commenting on that yet. I'm just prepared to notice some things. Are there any? Well, we can if you want to, but I think it's more fun if we back all the way up. Who's the woman? Who's the woman about to give birth? What does it say about it? We got to go quick because I want to get through all this stuff. Robed with the sun, standing on the moon, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Does anybody remember any image in Scripture where the sun, the moon, and 12 stars all show up? I'll help you. It was the sun, and it was the moon, and it was 11 stars. And it was a big haystack, and a second big haystack, and 11 smaller haystacks right alongside it. Not David.
I mean,
Joseph's dream. Back when he was wearing the Technicolor dream suit. And just before he irritated his brothers so much, they threw him into slavery. Do you remember those dreams? I saw the sun, and I saw the moon, and I saw the 11 stars all bowing. You remember that? What does the sun and the moon and the 12 stars represent there? 12 always has what? Which of two connotations? Always talks about the Old Testament, sort of the number of the tribes of Israel and things like that. Or it's the number for the New Testament. God's followers in the New Testament with the 12 disciples sort of as the front end of that. So the number 12 is telling you it's probably one of those two groups. Which group? By throwing in the sun and the moon, it's talking about the children of Israel, I think. Where did Jesus come from? What nationality was he? He's Jewish. He came out of the Jewish people. Who does the woman represent? Well, I'm sorry, let me say this very carefully. I don't know. But I think it's representing the Jewish people. It's representing the Jewish people. What happened to the Jewish people right after Jesus was born? It took until AD 70, but what happened? They were destroyed and scattered. What happened to this woman after she gives birth? Have you read ahead enough? Or do we need to slow down and read this? Skip over the dragon. What happens when she gives birth? She goes to the desert. To a place for that. Right? Now, is that right? I don't know. But it sure fits better than anything else I know. And it fits better than most of what I've read. Okay? At least the child. Jesus. When he's born, where does he go? Where do you see Egypt in here? Where do you see Egypt? Look at verse 5. A woman was delivered of a boy, the son who was to rule all the nations with an iron scepter, and the child was taken to Egypt. That's all my translation says. You take the time scale of life on earth. The period of time between Jesus' birth and his ascension is very, very small. John has chosen to ignore that time for once. He spent lots of time on it in the book that he's already written. So here, he jumps through. Jesus is taken to heaven, to God's throne. The dragon can't get to him there, so who does the dragon go after? He goes after the woman. She's pursued into the desert. Now let's back up and see where we are so far. Who's the woman about to give birth? No. Let's practice this. You've got to get this right. Who is the woman giving birth? I don't know. But it is almost certainly not Mary. None of this fits Mary. What does this fit? It appears to fit the Jewish nation. Jesus came out of the Jewish nation. Sun, the moon, the stars. That sounds a whole lot like Joseph's dream. That's the one place in Scripture you can look back to that it does. And that anybody who's anti-Semitic is forgetting that point. The Jewish people gave us Jesus. Jesus is their brother. And if he is our brother, we have a relationship and a kinship that transcends any of the stuff that seems to go on. Is God still protecting the Jewish people? If this is right, you can read some of the symbolic pictures of that. She was pregnant and in labor, verse 2 says, crying aloud in the pangs of childbirth. Second sign appeared in the sky. A huge red dragon, 7 heads, 10 horns, each of the 7 heads crowned with a cornet. Keep track. How many heads? How many horns? And which one had crowns? The heads or the horns? The heads. Okay. Chapter 13, verse 1. I saw a beast emerge from the sea. What did it have? 7 heads and 10 horns. Where were the crowns? On the horns this time. What does that mean? I don't know. And I don't. I don't have an idea for that one. I just know there's a difference between the two. But the beast from the sea looks a whole lot like that dragon. Looks a whole lot like that dragon. Okay. I'm back to verse 4. The dragon stopped in front of the woman as she was at the point of giving birth so that he could eat the child as soon as it was born. The woman was delivered of a boy, the son who was to rule all the nations with an iron scepter, and the child was taken straight up to God in his throne while the woman escaped into the desert where God had prepared a place for her to be looked after. For how long? Which is?
3.5 years.
Just keep your... Whatever they say, it's 3.5 years. What does that part mean? I don't know. But let me stay with this for a minute. When Jesus started his active ministry, what was one of the first things that happened? He went into the desert to be tempted to Satan. What was the temptation? Recognize me as the power on earth, and I'll give you everything the easy way. Is this John's symbolic way of talking about that? What's the proper answer? I don't know. What's the secondary answer?
Maybe.
See how this is working now? Now, you got to remember what the answers are that follow those two. But if you always start with I don't know and maybe, you got a fighting chance of keeping your wits about you and not getting into too violent fights with the people around you. Okay?
This is sort of a secondary list that I'm building up. There's an extra little list of seven built in here. The signs were the woman about to give birth and the dragon. But the son is not unimportant. The son is not unimportant.
Okay. Now, verse 7, the war broke out in heaven. Who was leading the first half?
Okay. Have any of you heard of a place in Israel called Bethel? What does that mean?
House of God. Which part means God?
El.
You see, El in a Hebrew word, that's something about God. Okay? Israel, that was the name Jacob was given after he and God had that wrestling match. Remember what Israel means? Prince of God. Jacob, which meant chief and schemer, becomes Israel, Prince of God.
So here's Michael. Do you see this little DL? What does Michael mean?
There's this wonderful movie way back when. I do not recommend it. Do not go see this movie. It's called Top Secret and it's terrible. But in the middle of the movie, they had this wonderful moment where this woman from East Germany was with this Hollywood rock star played by Val Kilmer. And she says her name. And he says, what a beautiful name. What does it mean? And she gives him this long, beautiful, beautiful explanation for the name. And then she says, what's your name? And he says, Nick. And she says, what does that mean? He says, I don't know. It's just something my father thought of while he was shaving. I've always liked that line. I thought it was hilarious. Okay. Sometimes names mean something and sometimes they don't. What does this one mean?
God. Now, you got two choices here. How would you like to punctuate that phrase? If you put a question mark at the end, it becomes one thing. What if you put a period at the end? It's a statement about Michael. Which one is right? Probably both.
When you start seeing pictures of angels, remember that one with the sickle that was on the cloud? Looked like a son of man? Crown, gold crown on his head. Remember? 24 elders have thrown their crowns down by now. But Jesus still has his crown. So you're talking about an angel whose form asks the question, who is like God? And makes the statement that the angel has God-like qualities. He's an agent of God with God-like qualities.
Okay? Now, remember this one? The beast from the sea?
Let's read a little bit. Chapter 13, I saw a beast emerge from the sea. Verse 3, I saw that one of its heads seemed to have a fatal wound, but this deadly injury had healed. And the whole world had marveled and followed the beast. They prostrated themselves in front of the dragon, because he had given the beast his authority. And they prostrated themselves in front of the beast, saying, who can compare to the beast. Who is like the beast? Do you hear an echo here?
Now, what does C always talk about?
We've been practicing this for 9 weeks now, after the introduction a long time ago. Do any of you remember? The source, the C always represents the source of man's faults. Government. And the land, or the earth, or the ground, always represents the seat of, or the source of man's false religion. Beast from the sea starts to sound a lot like Rome in prosecutorial mode. Beast from the earth or the ground starts to sound a lot like the leaders of false religion. And they're all honoring the dragon. What do you end up with? You end up with an unholy trinity. Here's the dragon who wants to be God. Here's the beast from the sea. Did you hear about that head that was wounded? Looked like he would die, but he was healed. What's Jesus? Died for us and raised. Beast from the sea is a false Messiah. But coming from the sea, not setting up a religion, but setting up a government. And then the beast from the earth comes out and becomes to function, some people say, a false prophet. Some people say, if the dragon is trying to be like God and the beast from the sea is trying to be like Jesus, then this one's trying to be like the Holy Spirit, to lead people to worship the other. An unholy trinity is emerging. This is symbolic. What does it mean? Is there a specific person that will take these on? What's the first proper answer to that? I don't know. What's the second possible answer? Maybe. But let's not spend time worrying about that to the degree that we might. Okay. Yes, sir.
Isn't dragon, Satan, beast, is Antichrist?
That would be the language that people would put on it. And then this one becomes a spokesperson for this one. This one becomes a representative of the other. There's a commentator who said something very interesting. If you go back in here, what I've left out, I'm not going to get it all in, but you'll get the general outline. The outline here is the dragon is still trying to get the woman. And he tries in several different ways. And when he fails on these three, he says, okay, and he goes after her children. He goes after God's faithful people on the earth. Now, that's the spiritual warfare that we're caught up in, that John is symbolically showing, I think. And in that picture, instead of a... If a dragon is coming after you, you know that doesn't work. So what do? They pretend to be something they're not. This unholy trinity looks a whole lot like it, and people are fooled. And people are fooled. They worship things that they think are God, and they aren't God at all. That's the images that are being given here. There is a huge one that I want to tell you here for just a second. Let me do these two things, and that's all the time I'm going to have. Jesus is with the 144,000. Let me show you a couple of things that he says about those. This is verse chapter 14. Before the throne they were singing, this is verse 3 of chapter 14. Before the throne they were singing a new hymn in the presence of the four living creatures and the elders, a hymn that could be learned only by the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the world. These are the sons who have kept their virginity and not been defiled by women. Okay, you take that at face value, I think you're going to be seriously misleading yourself. If you go to Hosea, you go to Isaiah, you go to Jeremiah, God always shows adultery as a parallel to worshiping false gods. That's always what he talks about as an image or metaphor. And faithful relations in marriage are parallel to faithful relationships with God. So when he talks about have kept their virginity, maybe he's talking about sexual purity, but I don't know that. I'm pretty sure whatever he's talking about spiritual purity. Not worshiping the beast. Not worshiping this indirect attack of the dragon. Not falling for that. Okay? Keep reading.
These are the sons who have kept their virginity and not been defiled with women. They follow the Lamb wherever He goes. They, out of all people, have been redeemed to be the first fruits for God and for the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths, and no fault can be found in them. What does first fruits mean? Always, in the Jewish system, what does first fruits mean? Something offered to God in anticipation of a harvest. What is done with those things offered to God? They are sacrificed. Sacrificed how? By being killed and or burned. Are you now ready to read this in the way I think it's intended? Most people don't see this. Don't you be among them. Listen again. Sons who have kept their virginity and not been defiled with women, their spiritual worship is pure. No lie was found in their mouths. No fault can be found in them. They are without blemish, without flaw. The sacrifices that were required, all, there's a beautiful section in Numbers. I'm not going to have time to show you. Numbers 28 and 29. It goes through the sacrificial system. It says you're supposed to do this every day, this every week, this every month, this every year, and this every year, and this every year, and this every year. And time after time, they say, if you sacrifice these animals are supposed to be without blemish. There's one time they don't say that. That's Numbers 28, verse 26 through 31. One time it doesn't say without blemish. I don't know why. I didn't know why that was, but I think I know now. Because that's the sacrifice of first fruits. And there's a real sacrifice coming of first fruits. And the without blemish talks about those who have washed themselves and got in Jesus' blood. And can offer themselves to you. I'll leave that for you to ponder. But these are not people who survive. These are people through sacrifice. Hebrews 11, I think, records them. I think that's the roll call of the faithful when it talks about those who were killed for their faith in God. All across the ages, I think that's the group. I don't think it's 144,000. I think it's 12 times 12, Old Testament times, New Testament times, and lots. But people who have been purified in order to be the first fruits of the harvest. This harvest down here. There are two harvests. One of those is the harvest of the earth. That's when God brings home His children. The other harvest is the harvest of the vine of the earth. John 15. John wrote both, right? John 15, Jesus says, I'm the vine. I'm the true vine. Remember that? There's a false vine. And you can be attached to that. That's the second harvest. I'm going to point you to Romans. If you'll take a look in Romans. Don't go there now, because we're running out of time. Romans 9, 23 through 24. He talks about two people. There are people who are the instruments of God's retribution and wrath, and who are designed for destruction. And there are the people who are the instruments of God's faithful love, and who are designed for glory. Those are the two harvests. And when you walk through this section, I think that's what you're seeing. Spiritual warfare in heaven. People caught in the middle have to make a choice. You can choose to be related to the true vine, or you can choose to be related to the vine of the earth, and there's two harvests. In this section, you can choose to be people of the earth, or you can choose to be people of the Lamb. God's name on your forehead, the beast's name on your forehead. The symbolism goes. That is not only all we have time for, that's more than we have time for. Let's have a brief word of prayer. Our Father, sometimes the most confusing parts of Scripture can contain great truth. Help us understand there is a battle going on. From your standpoint and from your viewpoint, the battle is over, the victory is won. You are in charge, and you've put Jesus as our leader. But from where we stand, the battle is still engaged. And all we know how to do is trust you and follow you wherever you go. Help us understand that every day you're calling on us to make choices. Choices that keep us aligned with you, or choices that deny you. We know from Peter that denial is not the end. that you will allow us to repent and come back. But God, what an awful thing to have to go through. Teach us to be faithful from the first to the last, so that we can be the instruments of your love and grace to bring everyone to glory that we can. These things we pray in your Son's name. Amen.